Well, good morning. Good to see you all. So we're continuing our series in Exodus, and I'll be reading chapter 17, verses 8 to 13. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. This is God's word. A very strange story. What are we to make of this? Well, to recap what we just read, Amalek attacked the Israelites as they were journeying through the wilderness to the promised land. And Moses situates himself on top of a local hill overlooking the battle. And Moses raises his hands heavenward. And as long as his hands are raised, Israel had the advantage in the battle. But as soon as his hands get tired and he lowers his hands, the Amalekites start to prevail. So what are we to make of this very, very strange story? What Moses was doing, raising his hands, most people believe that he was praying. And that would make this story a story about the power of prayer. And so it is. And so it is. It is a story about the power of prayer. But I want to go a little bit deeper than that. And I want to point out four things that we can learn from this story, besides the power of prayer. And the four things are, I want to teach you about the journey that we're on, number one. And number two, the enemies that we will have to face along this journey. Okay, the battles we will have to fight on this journey, that's number two. Number three is the power of prayer. And number four is the ultimate victory that belongs to Christ. Okay? So the journey that we're on, the battles we will have to fight, the power of prayer in fighting those battles, and the ultimate victory that belongs to Christ. So first, about the journey that we're on. Now, I've been saying all throughout the series that there are parallels between us and the Israelites. And just as the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness to the promised land, so are we. But the difference is that the Israelites were going to a physical destination, an external destination. But our journey is a spiritual journey, isn't it? Actually, to be more accurate, the Israelite journey was a spiritual journey as well, because as I said last week, God could have led them directly to the promised land, but he didn't take them directly. He led them a long, winding journey through the wilderness. It was for the purpose of spiritually forming them, to be the kind of people that he wanted them to be. So theirs was a spiritual journey as well as a physical journey. Ours is a spiritual journey of inner transformation. Did you know that? It's a journey of becoming, in other words. So who are we becoming? That is a paramount question for those on this spiritual journey. Who are we becoming? Now, I want you to know, and you know this too, that most people in our society are not asking that question. Most people are asking different questions like, how much money can I make? How can I make more money? How can I get richer? And that's understandable because that's the path to happiness in most people's minds. And it is an important question because we do need money to live this life on this earth. But that's not the most important question that people on a spiritual journey ask, is it? Rather, they ask, who am I becoming? What am I becoming? See, the strategy that many people take of focusing on external things to the neglect of spiritual things, it works for a while until it doesn't work anymore. And it doesn't work when the storms come. The storms, they're an analogy or a metaphor for the troubles that we face, troubles that leave us feeling helpless. It's an analogy that Jesus used at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about two kinds of people, one kind who built their house on the rock, another kind who built their house on the sand. And Jesus said the storms came, and the one who built their house on the rock survived, but the ones who built their house on sand didn't survive. And whether we survive the storms or not, and there are so many kinds of storms, right? Storm of mental illness, a storm of disease, a storm of death in the family, the storm of marital difficulties, divorce, separation, so many different storms. Whether we survive these storms or not is largely dependent on whether we are on this spiritual journey or not. Because if we are on the spiritual journey, then we will be strong in faith and we'll be secure in the love of God because we have built our house, our life on Christ, and we'll be able to withstand the storms. Because storms, the storm raging outside us won't enter into us and we'll be safe because we have some defense against the storm. We can take shelter from the storm. But if we haven't really built our life on Christ, if we have neglected our spiritual life, then the storm raging outside us will create a storm inside us. And if a storm is raging inside us, then we have no defense against it, and our house will crumble. And as Jesus said at the end of that parable, how great will be our fall? Because we'll be feeling helpless. Okay. So, this is not the way that most people think, right? Most people do not focus on who we are becoming, but people on the spiritual journey, we focus on who we are becoming. This is why Jesus consistently reminds us throughout the Gospels that what's most important about us is our soul. Our soul. You know, right? What good is it if you gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's why Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, when he prays for the Ephesian church, he prays that God may strengthen them in their inner being. Most people focus on their outer being, right? Their financial situation, their appearance. But Paul prays that they may be strengthened in their inner being. And that's why also he says in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So most people are just focused on their outer self. But our outer self is wasting away. Our bodies are wasting away. Our health is starting to waste away. Right? We experience pains in our bodies that we never experienced when we're younger because our health is wasting away. Our appearance is wasting away. Don't you realize that you'll never be better looking than you are right now? It's all downhill from now on because it's all wasting away. But if our inner self is being wasted away along with our outer self, then how ugly we will be. We'll be ugly outside and we'll be ugly inside. But if our inner self is being renewed day by day, even though our outer self is wasting away, then we will remain beautiful. So the point is this, okay? The point is, all that is good in us, all that is truly important about us, all that is beautiful about us is who we are inside, not as we appear to be outside. And in a world where so much of the focus is on our external appearance, on external wealth, external beauty. And I think it's really, really important for us to remind ourselves that what really, really counts is who we are becoming inside. Okay, so that's the first point. So the first point is that we're on this journey of becoming. So who are we becoming? Are we becoming kinder to other people? Are we becoming more patient with other people? Are we becoming a person who's less anxious? Are we becoming a person who is freer in spirit, freer to love other people instead of being focused on ourselves all the time? And, you know, that wouldn't be such an important question if we just expired at the end of our life. We just died at the end of our life. But if what the Bible says is true and we don't just die at the end of our life, that we are eternal souls who go on living forever and ever, then that becomes a question of tremendous importance. Tremendous importance. Because if you are still living millions and billions of years from now, you have to wonder, what will you become, say, a million years from now? Because this journey that you're on is either making you into something far more beautiful than you ever thought that you could be, or far more hideous than you ever thought you could be, right? Into something far more glorious than you ever thought that you could be, or something more hellish and ugly than you ever thought that you could be. We are either becoming transformed into something like God, or becoming something like a demon, a devil. And every decision that we make along this journey to do either good or to do bad is changing us little by little into somebody different than we were before, into somebody who is either in great harmony with God and with other people and with ourselves, or somebody who's at war with God, with other people and with ourselves. And that is the importance of this question. Who are we becoming? Because we are all becoming something. Little by little, every day, we're becoming either somebody who is fit to enter the heavenly promised land, or somebody who is not fit to enter the promised land. So that's the first point. The second point is this. In this journey that we're on, we will have to face many battles. We will have to face many enemies, just like the Amalekites faced the Israelites and became the enemy of the Israelites. But the enemy that we face is not somebody that can kill our bodies. Rather, it is something that can kill our souls. The greatest enemy that we face is sin and sinful desires. Now, I say sinful desires, not just sin, because that's what the Bible says wages war against us. And I can take you to a couple of places where the Bible talks about sinful desires waging war against us. So, for example, James 4:1 is in your handout. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you, right? So the word for passion there is hedone. It's the root of our word hedonism. And hedonism is pleasure for pleasure's sake. You know, when we experience pleasure, it's meant to remind us of the source of pleasure and lead us to give thanks to God. But some people enjoy pleasure for his own sake. We call them hedonists. And this hedonistic desire for pleasure, whatever the source of our pleasure may be, pleasure from lust, the pleasure from wealth, the pleasure from being admired, whatever the source of our pleasure is, if we just enjoy the source of our pleasure, the pleasure for its own sake, rather than leading us to give thanks to God, then James says that these pleasures are at war within us. I can give you a couple of examples of this. Let's take the pleasure of lust. If you give in to the pleasure of lust, then you're becoming somebody who looks at another person and who uses that person to satisfy your lustful imagination, instead of a person who looks at another and sees an image of God with inherent dignity. You're becoming a person who sees other people as objects rather than subjects. And that inevitably damages your soul. That pleasure is at war within you. And at war means tries to destroy you. And if you give in to that pleasure, instead of reining it in, it inevitably damages your soul and is at war with you. Another example that James gives. So, what causes quarrels and fights, conflict within us? And James says, it's that desire for pleasure that is at war within you. So for example, you're a parking lot and you're looking for a parking space. The parking lot is packed and you're driving around looking for a parking space. Finally, you see one. But another person sneaks in and takes that parking space. And there's conflict. There's quarreling. There's fighting. And James says that that quarreling, that fighting, that conflict, it arises out of coveting the same thing as another person. And so there's conflict because you covet what the other person has. Instead of loving the other person enough to let the person have it, you want what the other person has, and it causes conflict. And you're becoming a person who is angry about small things, who is resentful towards other people, even when it involves small things. See, we're all becoming something. We're all becoming a certain kind of person. So who are we becoming? So another passage in the scripture that talks about how our sinful desires are waging war against us is 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 2:11. In your handout, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So here the word for passion is epithumia. And epithumia is a craving that you have. It's an excessive, inordinate desire that you have. It could be almost about anything. But it's this idea, I must have it. I cannot live without it. And since Paul mentions it as a passion of the flesh, it's a craving that you have that's deeply rooted in your selfishness or self-centeredness. It's, I must have it because it's good for me. It makes me look good. It's to my advantage that I have it. And that's epithumia. And Peter says that it wages war against us. So instead of thinking to ourselves, maybe it's not a good idea to want that so much. Maybe God doesn't want me to want that so much. Or maybe it's not a good way to think. Maybe God doesn't want me to think that way. Maybe God doesn't want me to obsess over that thing. Instead of thinking like that, we don't stop ourselves. And not only do we not stop ourselves, we actually approve of our thoughts and our desires. And we think, of course it's right for me to think that way. Of course it's right for me to want that. It's mine. I need it. I want it. So what's wrong with it? And if you think that way, Peter says, it wages war against you. You see? You know, that's how addictions start, doesn't it? I mean, addiction to pornography, addiction to online shopping, whatever your addiction may be. A lot of people think that addiction is a will problem, right? Addicted people are weak-willed. They can't control themselves. But it's not a will problem, it's a desire problem. They've been carried away by their desires, right? They've been led astray by their desires. And instead of putting the brakes on their desire and saying, maybe I shouldn't want that, maybe it's not a good thing to want. Maybe I should stop it. You know, maybe I should try to get rid of this desire. We give into it, and we give into it, until pretty soon it starts to control us. And that's how you become addicted. That's how you become perverse. Every perversion starts this way, right? It starts with an obsession that we have, but instead of putting a brake on it and saying, no, that's not a good thing to want. God doesn't want me to want that. We just give into it.
You know, Christians are not supposed to be addicted. Christians are not supposed to be obsessed. Christians are not supposed to be preoccupied. Christians are not supposed to be inflexible and rigid, because that gives rise to conflict. You're not doing it the way that I want. I don't want you to do it that way. I want you to do it my way. And though that's okay in certain occasions that are really important, such as, for example, doctrine, truth, right and wrong, when we say, that's not the way that I want, that's not one of those issues. And if we keep on wanting to do it that way, instead of saying, maybe I shouldn't want it to do it that way, maybe I should just let the other person do it the other way, it wages war against us. And we're becoming a certain kind of people, kind of person who's controlling all the time, who's obsessed all the time. So both James and Peter agree that these passions, these desires, wage war against us. And if they wage war against us, then what should we do? We should wage war against them. Because either we kill these desires, these passions, or these passions or desires will end up killing us spiritually. They will end up killing our soul. And that's what Paul says in various places. Just give you a couple. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Crucify the flesh with his passions and desires. Put to death your passions, your evil desires, your covetousness. Put it to death, or else it's going to put you to death. That's what Paul is saying. The point is this. We have to know what we are battling. And we're not just battling to modify our behavior. The Christian life is not behavior modification. We're battling wrong thoughts and desires that lead us to sin. James says that these desires lead us to sin, right? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires, James says. That's what we're battling. And we have to come to understand something very, very important, and that is that we are not the masters of our own lives. We are mastered by our desires, right? I mean, we like to think that we have free will, but our will is not free, folks. You know, Martin Luther wrote a great book called The Bondage of the Will. And it's true, our wills are in bondage. Our will is enslaved. It is enslaved to what? To our desires. Right? Our will is bent towards our desires. Our whole life is determined by our desires. We will what we desire. Right? We wouldn't will to do anything unless we desired it first. All of our actions arise from the source of our desires. You see. And understanding this is very important, because it helps us to understand how we navigate the Christian life. Do you think that we can live the Christian life the way that God wants us to live, simply out of the exercise of our free will, simply by bending our will to the will of God? So we say things like, I will pray. I will read the Bible. I will come to church, because that's my duty. Oh, really? You will pray? You will read the Bible because it's your duty? What about your heart? What about your longings to draw close to God? What about your hunger and thirst for God? Does that drive you to pray at all? Does that fuel your prayer life at all? I'm not saying that if you don't want to pray, that you should just stop praying. You should pray, even though you don't want to. Even if it's driven by your duty, fine. Just do it out of duty, because it's the right thing to do. But what I am saying is that a Christian life that is too focused on our will is a handicapped Christian life. And I would go so far as to say that it's a counterfeit form of biblical faith to live simply out of duty, right? To live simply out of the exercise of our duty through the bending of our will to the will of God. And it simply doesn't work. Over the long term, you will give up. What about the supernatural change of heart brought about by the Holy Spirit? See, the real battle is not the battle of wills. The real battle is the battle of what's controlling our heart. It's a battle of our loves. It's a battle of disciplining our desires and thinking, maybe that's not what God wants me to want. Maybe that's not the way that God wants me to think. Maybe I should try to repent. Maybe I should ask God to cleanse me of that. See, that's the way that we're supposed to navigate the Christian life. All right. So the first point, we're on a journey of becoming. Second point, we have to battle our sinful desires in order to become the kind of person that God wants us to be. But that leaves the third point. And the third point is about how can we know that's not the way to think, or that's not a good thing to desire? How can we know without prayer? So the way that Paul put it is, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So you need to be renewed in your minds to be transformed, but how can you be renewed in your minds without prayer? Can you be renewed in your minds without prayer? No, you cannot. So I want to talk about the power of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that God was telling the truth when he spoke through James, and he says that if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That if you pray for wisdom, that God loves to give it to you. I believe that God was telling the truth when he spoke through John, when he says that if any of you sin, you should confess your sin, and God is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Notice that God doesn't say through John, I will just forgive you. But he says also, I will cleanse you. Not just remove the guilt of your sin, the stain of your sin, but also heal you and wash you of your sin. So whatever your sin might be, say your sin is worry. When you go to God and you sincerely and wholeheartedly confess your sin, then he will wash you of your worry. Or if your struggle is anger and resentment, if you confess your sin of anger and resentment towards God, towards other people, then he will cleanse you and wash you of that sin, of anger and resentment. I can't tell you how many times I've encountered this in my life. Every week I sin, and every week I go to God and I confess my sin and he washes me of it. Not just once and for all, most of the time. Most of the time, for that moment, until the next day, and I fall again. But I go back to God again and I confess again, and he cleanses me again. And in this way, we make progress in our Christian life. We gain greater and greater freedom from our sin through confession. Do you do this? I think it's really important to do this. Do you think that God will hear your prayers for wisdom and for cleansing and not answer them? God will answer your prayers for wisdom and cleansing. Jesus says, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God delights to answer our prayers. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom. Give me cleansing. And He will give you wisdom. He will give you Holy Spirit. He will give you cleansing. So when I say I believe in the power of prayer, I'm talking about a certain kind of prayer. You know, many people have a very distorted idea about prayer, right? They think that prayer is just telling God what they want God to do for them. And they ask themselves, why should I pray when God already knows what I'm going to tell them to do for me? But that's a very distorted idea of prayer. Prayer is more than telling God what you want God to do for you. Prayer is many things, including confessing our sins, asking God to forgive us and cleanse us. It's also a plea to God for God, not just a plea to God to get things from God, but a plea to God for God, so that the greatest gift that we receive is that He gives us Himself, the gift of His presence, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we feel more filled with the Holy Spirit after we pray than before we pray. Prayer is also listening to God. And in the stillness of our prayer, allowing God to bring to our minds thoughts that we bury deep inside us, the wrong attitudes that we've been having, relationships that need repairing, false things that we've been worshiping, things that we've been desiring too much. God brings it to the surface so that we can confess it to Him. So prayer is taking the time to be with God so that God can speak to us. And for those who have never heard God in prayer, I want you to know that God never sounds like condemnation. If you hear condemnation, it's not God. It's not the voice of God. It's probably the voice of your biological dad. God never sounds like condemnation. He sounds like freedom. He sounds like rest. He sounds like liberation. He sounds like conviction. There's a weightiness to His voice. So, we're on this journey of becoming, and we need to overcome our enemy of sinful desires in order to become the kind of person that we want, that God wants us to be, that we want to be as well. And we can't do that without prayer. But the last point that I want to make is that it is the Lord who fights our battles. It's not that we don't do anything, that we don't have any part to play. Just like the Israelites went into battle armed and ready for combat, we are ready for combat. We are armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in one hand, and the shield of faith, which we activate through prayer, on the other. But just like the Israelite strength didn't carry the day, but rather it was the Lord's victory, it's not our strength that will carry the day either. The victory belongs to the Lord. You know, when I read this passage, I always read it, like every passage in the Old Testament, I read it Christologically. I see Jesus in this passage. And it's really easy to see Jesus in this passage because this passage not only mentions Moses, but it also mentions Joshua. And Joshua is from the Hebrew name Yeshua. And the Greek form of the name is Jesus, from which we get Jesus. So Joshua and Jesus, the same name in different languages. They both mean the Lord saves. So when I read this passage, I see Jesus. And Jesus is Joshua in this passage, who leads us to victory in the battle. Jesus is also Moses in this story, who raised his hands heavenward, who stretched out his arms on the cross, assuring us of victory through his death on the cross. Jesus is also the intercessor, who prays for us just like he prayed, just like Moses prayed for his people. So the Bible mentions that Jesus prays for us a number of times. And whenever I hear Jesus praying for us, I think of what Jesus said to Simon Peter, just before Simon Peter betrayed Jesus three times. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I prayed for you that your strength may not fail. That's a very strange prayer. That's a very strange prayer because Jesus' prayer didn't work because Peter's faith did fail, did it not? Peter did fall away. But it's hard to believe that Jesus' prayer didn't work. It makes sense when our prayers don't work because we don't pray according to the will of God and we don't pray with full of faith. But Jesus always prayed according to the will of God and Jesus always prayed full of faith. So how can Jesus' prayer not work? But Jesus' prayer did work. Because Peter's faith failed, but not ultimately. And because Jesus prayed for him, Peter was restored. In a couple of places, it mentions that Jesus is praying for us, just like he prayed for Peter. So Paul says in Romans 8:34, "Christ Jesus, who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is interceding for us, and that means that though we fail, we will not fail in the end. That he who began a good work in us is able to bring it to completion. That God, our good shepherd, knows who are his sheep and knows how to keep us. And though the battle is fierce and this journey is long, he is the one who fights for us. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who is interceding for us. And he is the one who will bring us safely home to the promised land. So let us put our faith in Jesus. Let us trust in him rather than trying to save ourselves because we can't save ourselves. Let us trust that he and he alone can save us if we listen to him and if we follow him. So let us listen to him and let us follow him. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of these words. I thank you for your scripture, for the way that it guides us and leads us in paths of righteousness, and the way that it teaches us about Christ. And I pray that we'll take these words to heart. I pray that you will help us to crucify our passions and our desires. I pray that you will help us to trust in you. I pray that you will help us to listen to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.